Good morning. It is a joy to be back with y'all after quite some time, and even a sobering reality for me, just hearing y'all pray for me, just realizing that's happening so often, and I'm just not able to get here that much, but I really appreciate that, and all of the ways that you care for me and my family, Molly, and then my two kids, Reese and Hazel. Hazel was born April 2020, so I don't think she's ever been to Decatur Prez. We're going to have to change that at some point. But we appreciate your kind words, the lunches I share together with some of you in this congregation, and the financial support. That's been a big one, especially through the pandemic. We're really grateful for that. RUF is the place where I became a Christian in college at Virginia Tech, and it is really a privilege to be back on campus. I've been describing it recently. RUF is like the food truck sent from the church to the college campus. We offer the main ingredients, the main things from the restaurant, but ultimately we want those kids to know Jesus, to savor him, to end up in a church like this. I don't know if we're successful or not. We'll know in 5-10 years if people are in the church and following Jesus faithfully. That's kind of how we think about our ministry. The college campus right now is a fascinating place. I'm aware many of you maybe have not been on one in a while. Maybe you go for a football game and then come right back off. But college students are just different these days. Many of the things that that might come to mind, like, you know, partying and secularism and all these things, they still exist on campus. But I would actually paint a picture of college students more of this generation that is sort of half awake to life, that has a very complex inner world that is both beautiful and at times tragic at the same time. And why we're seeing the statistics of anxiety and depression and suicide and things like this on the rise. And so it is especially necessary right now that there are people on campus ministering to these students, calling them to more, calling them to life. And so that's what we're doing. And we're not going to stop. And so I love it. Thank you again for helping us to be there and for caring for us. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. This is a parable that is probably well known to you, parable of the sower. This is coming in a time in the early ministry of Jesus that is filled with lots of newness, of kind of confusion about who he is. What is this kingdom that he's bringing? There's also tension in the area because some people, quite frankly, don't like that he's there, and they actually don't want to hear what he has to say. And so as we read this morning, that's kind of what I would invite you into, to considering whether or not you have ears to hear this morning, this story that you've probably heard many times, most of you. But how could it and how might it work its way into your heart this morning? Because it's always doing something. The word never returns void. So let's begin reading. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and there are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Another is the one sown among the thorns. They are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Our good Father, we thank you for this word that is true and beautiful, that calls us back to you, that calls us to so much more than maybe some of the ways that we're currently living, that calls us away from some of the things that we're so often fixated on. So Lord, we ask wherever we're at this morning, whatever level of resistance we have to the word in whatever area that might be, that you would by your spirit convict us and change us and grow us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by considering a question we've all probably thought at some point, which is, why is it that some people change and some people don't? Why is it that some people come to know the Lord and some people don't? Think about some pretty obvious examples that would come to mind. Maybe two children who grew up in a Christian household. Same parents, same church, same town, same set of circumstances. And yet, over time, they diverge and they take different paths. What do you do with those situations when you have a person whose life is a complete train wreck? And maybe as a parent, you've just prayed for them year after year, like my mom did for me. And you just said, Jesus, please, if there's any way, have them come to know you. And you've watched them make poor decisions. You've watched them over and over and over fail and harm themselves and those around them. And yet it's that person who ends up being saved. On the other hand, what about the kind of good kid in the church who is kind of known for his behavior? He is catechized. He knows everything. And yet over time it proves that he is not walking with Jesus. There are all these situations and that lead to much larger questions just about life. And there's a lot that we really cannot know. But in our passage, Jesus helps us with this concept because it has a lot to do with hearing the word. How a person changes, how a person grows, is their ability or inability to hear the word. So I just want to work through this question this morning. What does it look like to truly hear the word of God? Not simply assent intellectually to facts, not simply to know things, but what does it look like to truly hear the word of God, to have ears to hear? To do that, I want to look at it in three ways through this passage: the sower's teaching, the soil's receptivity, and the seed's fruit, for those of you note takers. So first, think about the sower's teaching. To begin with, this parable is kind of a helpful one, especially when you have an outside preacher coming in, like myself, because it actually, in this parable, explains the purpose of parables, which is great. Parable comes from the Greek word parabolo. Balo means to throw. Para means alongside. So essentially, when somebody tells a parable, when Jesus is telling a parable, he's got this truth that he really wants us to know. And so he's like, okay, I don't know if you quite get it, so I'm going to throw alongside this other thing, this other story, something to illustrate it. Maybe it'll stick a little bit better. This is a very common way to teach in this day. Jesus did it a lot, clearly, as we read throughout the Gospels. And when beginning to think about a parable, one of the keys is to really internalize the fact that it is not simply good enough to understand on paper what the parable means, to intellectually kind of have it click and get it. Jesus is actually using that because he wants to convince and persuade us into change. He wants to see our motivations and our loves reoriented to something more beautiful and higher and greater, something more kingdom-oriented. And one of the fascinating things as we read through these 20 verses is Jesus is incredibly clear that he's going to issue out these parables, but not everybody's going to understand them. That's just baseline. That's a fact we can bank on. It's not easy, but it's the reality of the text. And that's because to understand a parable, you have to first understand who Jesus is. You have to understand the sower first, right? Understanding who Jesus is and who he is for us is actually going to lead to change, right? The old parable from, I believe it was Augustine, you can't just take an apple and staple it up onto a tree and act like it has life. It's going to die. It's not really attached to the tree. It's not really attached to the true vine. And so first, we have to actually get on board with who he is, what his kingdom is like, which is actually, when we really dig into it, a very uncomfortable thing, because the kingdom is subversive. The kingdom of God is upside down. It goes against so many of our conventional notions, especially in a place like America in 2021, because the kingdom, instead of gaining power, we are called to lose it. Instead of trying to gain our life and wealth, he's calling us to sacrifice over and over and over and give it up. So they're not a set of facts to understand. They're about a person who loves us enough to call us to capture our imaginations and our hearts. Jesus explains this in verse 11. He says, "To you has been the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has the great vision of the Lord in the temple, and he's overwhelmed by God. He says, "Woe is me, man of unclean lips." And then as he's changed in the presence of God by the holiness of God, it is then the Lord says, "Who shall go and tell others about me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, I'll go." And God says, "They're going to hear you, but a lot of them aren't really going to understand." It was happening in Isaiah's day. It's happening in Jesus' day. It's happening in our day today. The sobering reality is, as John Calvin puts it, they must endure the blame of their own hardness and blindness. And it's sad and true that those that can get so close to Jesus might not ever actually know him. The word might not actually ever take root. There might not ever be fruit. And this is how parables work. And yet Jesus comes and says, "To those who have ears, let them hear. This is my offer to you." And we even need to do this today, in this morning in the church, because so often, if we are honest, we do not want to hear. We have selective hearing, and that's why even today a parable like this applies to us, even if we've been saved, because there are still ways that we are resistant to the word, which leads us to our next point, which is the soil's receptivity. So let's get into the parable itself and consider the soil that the seed is sown upon, we being the soil in this parable. And as we go through this, I've kind of hinted at it already, but I really want to encourage you to not check out simply because you've heard this parable maybe 100 times in your life. Life changes, we grow, our hearts change, our life situations change, and the word comes to bear in different ways in different seasons. And so be honest about maybe where you see yourself in this parable, as I've been trying to do the same this week as I've wrestled through this passage. Think first about the path. First scenario, seed falls on the path. Verse 3, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." And Jesus explains in verse 15, this is when the person hears the word, but Satan takes it up immediately. This is where the word is never able to take any root in someone's life. It's not really going anywhere. And so in this situation, you might think about the type of person who is generally a skeptic, who can understand the arguments, can understand the historicity of the Bible or theology, any of these things, but ultimately doesn't really even want to begin to open themselves up that it could be true. They might even look at other Christians in their lives, deem them as hypocrites, and think that the Bible is simply this old book that they use for comfort to get them through the week, that gives them a framing for their life that simply makes sense. They think it's a sham. I deal with this all the time on the college campus, and one of the things I like to tell students is, in a loving way, it's after I build up a relationship, but I kind of ask him, like, have you ever read the Bible? And more often than not, it's like, no. You know, maybe they've been in church. And so what I would encourage somebody in this situation, maybe even someone this morning, is what would it look like to actually read the Bible and just see what happens? I think a lot of times it's easier to live based on a set of assumptions that somebody else told you rather than actually interacting with it and letting it do something to you, or you having to actually get in the ring and wrestle a little bit. This is one way of hard hearing that is clear from this passage. But another form that I think we cannot skip past that leads to the same conclusion is when it might be the type of person that's been around the Bible, been around the church their entire lives. They've heard it so much that at this point, it's just kind of boring. Just kind of tune out. You've heard it before. You know things. You might even be thinking, man, I wish so-and-so were here for this sermon this morning. Like, I think I'm good on this one, but so-and-so, this would be great. I'll send them a link. Right? Again, that's another form of hardness that's a lot more tricky that we're still dealing with in church. It's a danger. And we need to take this seriously because Jesus' explanation for why the word doesn't sink in on the path is pretty intense. It's pretty scary when you really break it down. Verse 15, when they hear, Satan immediately comes. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown. And what are we talking about here? I mean, we don't just throw away around the word Satan, the person, a figure of Satan, as if it's not actually true or some fairy tale. Like, no, we actually, this fits within our framework of biblical theology. Like, it's a real deal. You know, there have been spiritual forces that have been at work for thousands and thousands of years who first hated God, but God decisively defeated them on the cross. He cannot be defeated, will not. It's decisive victory. But who's the next best thing to come after? It's us. It's us. Flawed people who are on this side of glory who haven't been perfected yet. Satan would love nothing more than to come in and snatch truth when it comes our way. When things come our way that could actually change us, could actually lead to life, could actually lead us to Jesus, he'd love nothing more. And so we have to take this serious. It's a tough truth, but a biblical truth that we shouldn't be oblivious to. That's kind of going on around us. So that's the path. Let's go to the rocky ground. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And as Jesus describes, verse 16 and 17, this is where people immediately receive the word with joy. It springs up, but has no root. Has no root. When hard things come your way in life, when there's suffering, when there's division, when there are things that you are just stirred up about in your heart, the things that you cannot stop thinking about, the things that are keeping you up at night, the things that you dwell on, when things get hard, it can steal our joy. It can steal our joy. Life in Christ, life in church is so much easier when things are going easy. But true faith is put to the test when things get hard, when suffering comes our way. It's a normal part of a Christian life. Even as we read throughout the New Testament, it was a normal part in the church. It's kind of crazy. But the Christian life, it's just not a cakewalk. It's not constant ease, and we shouldn't be surprised by this. It's just the way things are. There's a story that I'll never forget, a conversation I'll never forget, because it was the craziest conversation I've had, one of them. And it was when Molly and I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was during my time in seminary. And we would go to this place called the Common Market every Thursday just to kind of catch up on life. She was teaching at the time. I was in seminary. And we just go to chat, go to talk. And one day we were there, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed this couple walking toward our table. And the guy puts down this stack of flyers on the table and starts telling me about this rap album that he's promoting. Some of you are like, where is this going? Hang with me. He starts telling me about it. He's like, yeah, you got to listen to this. I'm going to be huge. I'm going to go worldwide. It's going to be awesome. Now, we start talking. He realizes that I'm a seminary student, training to be a pastor. So it's kind of an open door for him to tell me about his faith, his perspective on life. And before I go on, I should say quickly, for those of you who are not young in this room anymore, I'll let you define what age that is. The college kids use this word called lit, okay? When something is lit, it is awesome, it is great, it is exciting, there's hype, okay? That's the word. And so I'm asking this guy, he's telling me, he's like, I really love the church that I'm going to here in Charlotte. I love it because it really fits into my philosophy of life. I said, well, what's your philosophy of life? And he says, well, live lit. Live lit. All the time. Don't stop. Don't let anything get you down. Just keep moving. And then I asked, well, what do you do when life's not lit? You know, when things are hard. And he immediately brushes off. He's like, well, that would never happen to me. It would never happen to me. And if it did, I would just brush it aside and just figure out something else. And I share that story because this is a very harmful perspective on life, to act as if the way of the cross is to live lit. The way of the cross was actually dying. This is not reality. This is not the way things are. And so often we can be out of touch. We would like to think that hard things won't come our way, but they just will. They just will. For some of you, maybe as you think back to early in your life, you remember that sense of joy, of ease, where the Bible was new and exciting and you just wanted to eat it up. And then over time, you, like a lot of things, you're around the faith, you're around the church, you're around the scriptures, and over time, you just start to, that feeling starts to go away a little bit. It starts to wane. Maybe hard things happen in your family, really hard things that are so intense, and only you personally know the intensity of those experiences. But these things that just start to chip away at your joy. Maybe it's also getting to that point in life where Christianity, quite frankly, just becomes a little bit costly. It's not exactly popular to hold to some of the ethics that we have today. It's not easy to have to reorient the way that we think about our money and our time, how we talk, what we love, where we're devoted to, and it just feels costly. And what I want to say is these things are all normal. This is part of the Christian life. This is part of life in Christ. This is part of life in the church. Emotional highs can be good. When good things happen, yes and amen. But it's not the norm. The norm is faithfulness, no matter what comes our way. Trials, persecutions, suffering, these are the things that create deeper roots. These are things that so often God is going to use to mature and grow. And by the way, don't create this false distinction that you can either be joyful or sad. So often joy is mixed in with the sadness and the trials. Both things can equally be true. Living through a pandemic and having my daughter Hazel be born in April 2020. Things grow in the middle of terrible things. But we have to look for it. So maturity so often comes by staying the course. And so practically, sometimes if you're in a season where life's hard and you're reading the Bible and you're not feeling anything, that's actually okay. A lot of people even in the Bible didn't hear from God for a long time. If you this morning are in church and you're not even particularly wanting to be here this morning, that's actually okay. I'm glad you're here. It takes a lot to just show up, even when you don't want to. It's important to remember that walking with the Lord is not about the strength of your faith. It's always about the object. Stay fixed on that. Stay fixed on Jesus. Let's move forward quickly here. The thorns. Jesus describes now the seed that falls among the thorns. Thorns choke it out. And then in verses 18 and 19, he's telling what that means. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. To really pare that down, this is just when we want other things more than when we want God, which happens all the time. It happens all the time. It chokes out the fruitfulness of the kingdom. It keeps people from coming to know the Lord for the first time, because America is pretty great to live in a lot of ways. It's pretty easy. But it also chokes out the word for us as we're distracted. As we're in this tension of the kingdom that's yet to come, yet we're in this world, and how do we navigate that when there are lots of cares in this world? And the deceitfulness of riches is a real thing, because we're all really rich in this room, comparatively, to the rest of the world. You know, one of my favorite images when I think about this concept of desire is from Harry Potter, Sorcerer's Stone, when Harry finds the Mirror of Erised. Erised is, desire spelled backwards. And so when Harry goes and looks in this mirror, he sees not only his reflection, but also his heart's deepest desire. For Harry, he lost his family when he was an infant. So when he looks in that mirror, he sees himself alongside his family, who he wants to be back with more than anything in the world. When his friend Ron looks at it, he sees a little bit less healthy desires. It's more about selfish ambition and gain. He sees himself as head of the class, head of the Quidditch team, more recognition than his brothers. Because what he wants more than anything is to be known and get recognition. He feels like he's always overlooked, right? We all in this room have this mix of both good desires and then desires toward gain, because we simply just lack contentment. When you all think about this idea, we're all affected in different ways from our backgrounds, where we live. So if the city of Decatur looked into this figurative mirror, what would it see? What would be the desires where you'd be tempted for riches and for gain rather than the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom? For your own life, what would you see if you looked into that mirror? A new job, being appreciated at work. I have to clarify, as I did in the first service, when I mean work, I mean either in the office or at home, taking care of kids, or whatever you're doing. Maybe better behaved kids. That one, I'm there. Nicer things. There's always nicer things. There's always more. If I'm being honest, this is the struggle for me. This is the soil. It drives me mad. I want more all the time. As a pastor on a certain level income, it's hard to watch my friends in the houses they buy and the vacations they take. And the roof I just bought, we had to get this past week, and how much that hurt, you know? I want comfort. I don't want struggle in this life. I don't. I want comfort. I want a nice quiet day where I don't have two kids under four wanting something, or college students texting me at midnight, or anything. This is where my heart goes, but the thing is, it's a lie. America wants me to pursue comfort at all costs, and Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And that's true for all of us. When we're floating on, we just crave comfort. We want more and more and more. A lot of these things aren't bad either, but we just have to be honest about the ways in which they're keeping us from fruitfulness, because they keep us so focused inwardly rather than outwardly on what Jesus might want to do in and through us to accomplish his purposes in the world. So all these soils we just mentioned, we have to be mindful of. We need God's grace to actually receive the word, which leads us to our last point, the seed's fruit. This last group is clearly the group you sort of want to be in. Verse 8, it says, and other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. These people hear the word, and they also accept it. They say, yes, I will follow you anywhere, Jesus. And therefore, they bear fruit. And how is it that they end up in this group? Well, they certainly know what Jesus is saying. They listen to him. But I think also to be good soil people, you need to be humble and receptive. Like the disciples and the people here, they heard this parable and they actually didn't get it. They said, Jesus, we actually need you to explain this to us. I don't understand. I'm not that year. Help. And that's a good starting point, to be this sort of, Jesus, help. I need your help. I can't change on my own. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because good soil doesn't produce the seed. It receives the seed, right? If we're going to be good soil, we're just receiving. We're on the receiving end all of the time. God's grace just showering over us day after day, week after week, year after year. Like waves crashing up against a rock. We just get hit. We just receive. So we don't need to be afraid to approach Jesus in this way like the disciples did and say, Lord, please help me. Change my heart. Help me to understand what this word really means. Help me to want to change. Help it to take root in my heart. Because again, it's not enough for us to just understand what the words are on these pages. There are many, many non-believing scholars who know the Bible way better than I ever will or ever could. It's wild. But they don't believe. They haven't been changed because the seed is Jesus. They don't actually have Jesus. They don't actually have what they really need, the one that we're so desperately longing for, who actually produces the fruit in our life, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things that we need to see growing in our lives. Anything we look to other than Jesus for validation for life are never enough. We're just going to be discontent, grasping, restless. And we need this word from outside of ourselves to remind us who we are, to give us a vision of the beautiful life. The word's Jesus. That's the word that we need. I open by asking the question, what does it look like to truly hear the word of God? If we're going to succinctly put this together, if there's a great quote by Klein Snodgrass, he's a commentator I've been reading on the parables. He says, to be a disciple of the kingdom means hearing and remaining focused on the message of the kingdom in such a way that one is defined by it. The key to spiritual formation is the willingness to listen, the practice of the discipline of listening, and responding appropriately to the received word. And so, what are you all focused on right now? What are you defined by? Is your vision, is it fixed on Jesus, or is it just distracted by something else? And if you're distracted, that's okay. A good place to start is to just name it and go from there. God is sovereign over all things. He will work his purposes in the world, but it does not take away our human responsibility to hear it and do something with it. So will you listen to him and let him have authority over your life, knowing that he really wants your good? He longs to see a transformed life that continues to grow and mature and bear fruit during this time on earth before we reach the new heavens and the new earth. He wants to speak life and truth into these places, the places it's absolutely hardest for you right now, both for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are good, that you make promises for our good, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Help us to truly believe, to truly internalize that you are the way and the truth and the life. There's no life apart from you, Lord. We grasp and we grasp and we grasp, and it doesn't work. Our strategies never work, Lord. Draw us back to you in new ways, even this morning. Be with this congregation during their meeting. Lord, would you be at the center of this meeting? be with them as they go forth this week and out into the world, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.